Hey, good evening. Welcome to the Believer's Church Rewind for the week. Thanks for tuning in. If you're a guest, we're recapping the Sunday sermon, which for us at Believer's Church was Genesis chapter 24. We're going through our Old Testament series in parallel with a New Testament study by Pastor Tim. But this week we covered the story of Abraham finding a wife through his servant, finding a wife for his son Isaac. And so before we get into the story and kind of talk application, let's pray and see what the Lord would have for us this evening. Father, thanks for being so good to us. Thanks for loving us and giving us hope, giving us a purpose. Thanks for being our guide. Help us to learn to be led by you every day. Help us to learn to be led through what we study, but also through the life experience where we have to make choices whether or not we're going to do it. And so please be with us tonight, Lord. Bless the conversations that are to follow. Bless the time that we're putting into this. And I pray that you'd be glorified, that your will would be done, Lord, and that we'd be blessed and grown in the process. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the story from Sunday, like I said, it was the story of Abraham sending his servant back to his home country to find a wife for his son, Isaac. This is Abraham getting to be at the end of his years. This will be the second to last time that we see him mentioned in the book of Genesis by way of his living story. And he's preparing the way for his son, Isaac. Abraham left behind his old life. He found a new life in God, and he was promised that that life would be carried forward in his family for future generations to come. And so he's taking steps to make sure that his son Isaac would continue the way forward. Now, this story, it gets used a lot to talk about how to find a godly spouse. If you've been around church for a long time, or if you've listened to any Christian sermons or teachings, certainly that's the route that it goes a lot of the time. I think there's a lot there that speaks to the idea that God has a partner, a husband, a wife, a spouse, for you, and certainly some of the means and the method to seeking that out. The way we covered it on Sunday was to look at it through the eyes of Abraham's servant. He's the kind of the main player, the main character of the story, and so we watched as God moved him along and gave him success ultimately in the task at hand. There's certainly a lot of characters that we ran across in the story. You know, there's Abraham for one. He's just the father who's faithful to see that his son would be set up and blessed onward into the next step of his life. He's godly. He follows God's plan. God apparently had told him when he left never to go back to his home country. And so he doesn't want his children to go back either. And he's going to remain faithful to the Lord's purpose, to the Lord's call until the end of his life. So we could have talked about Abraham and his role in all this. We could talk about Isaac. Isaac is not actually that much of a factor in the story until the last verses when he meets Rebekah and they get married. And that's really only by way of mention. Isaac is sitting back waiting to be blessed. In this particular story, Isaac is not mentioned as a faithful servant or as a active worshiper or anything like that. And not to say that that's anything to his fault, but he's not mentioned in those positive regards. Okay, and so as character in this story, he's the one who's on the receiving end of blessing for very little engagement himself personally. But he's around godly people, and so good things happen for him. We could have talked about Rebekah a little bit more. She's another character we meet that'll become Isaac's wife. She's certainly faithful in this story. She's willing and ready to be interrupted in her daily task. Her eyes are open to see what God may be doing in her life, and she's receptive to the question that the servant asks, namely, will you come back with me to my master's house to become his son Isaac's wife? And so Rebecca, she's a godly woman. She's willing to be interrupted. She's ready to recognize God's hands in the circumstances around her. And we could have talked a lot about her and her role in this story. Could have talked about her parents. They're also godly and flexible. Their daughter is now being taken away from them, very abruptly at that. And whether or not, you know, they had any reservations about it, as soon as they recognized it was God's doing, they asked for 10 days with her. They may never see her again after this. And they asked for about 10 days with her. They didn't want to see her leave immediately. And yet when Rebecca agrees to go immediately, they agree too. They weren't reluctant. They weren't hesitant. They didn't slow down the progress of their child moving forward in God's will. And so we could have talked about their role in this too. Could have talked about Laban some more. I gave a quick mention of just kind of what an opportunist that he is. He sees the jewelry. He sees the wealth. He sees the servant giving out gifts to his sister Rebecca, and he wants a piece of the action. He's not so much the type of person that has a plan or a vision for life. He's just going to accumulate whatever he can get in the moment. And so he's an opportunist. And like I mentioned on Sunday, we'll see his story play out a little bit more when we get into the life of Isaac's future son, Jacob. Okay, we could have talked about Laban. We could have talked about the camels more. Okay, I really wish we would have had the chance to talk about those camels some more. They're perfectly obedient in this, aren't they? They carry the servant to the far country. They drink the water that's presented to them by Rebecca. They show their pleasure to their master, who is the servant of Abraham. And their role in this is not insignificant. I know I made a few jokes about the camels on Sunday, but we could make a little sermonette out of those camels' obedience to the Lord. You know, all of creation is obedient to God. It's us human beings that are fighting against him. There's an awesome quote, and I forget who the guy's name is offhand, but the quote goes something like this. It says, why do the dogs growl? Why do the birds chirp? Why do the snakes hiss? And the idea is it being at you, human. They say they do that because they know that you have a quarrel with their master. Okay, the camels are in perfect obedience here. They do exactly what they're told. It's us humans that have a quarrel with God, who resist and fight against what he's trying to do. Again, I could have talked about those camels for an awful lot more, and I'm kind of milking it here just to give you a heads up. But there's plenty of different characters in the story that we could have focused on. Yet we chose the servant. Okay, we chose Abraham's servant to walk through the steps in which God led him. And there were four things that we sort of highlighted on Sunday. If you recall what those are, the servant committed himself to doing actual work for God. He committed himself to something. Abraham had a task for him. There's a sense in which the servant was already committed to Abraham as his master. And yet this is a specific instance where the servant took a really wild request from his master, Abraham, and he's willing to commit himself to serve and to see it through to the end. The servant also trusts God. The servant also trusts God in this whole process. He doesn't just say, okay, my master told me to do it. He actually shares the faith of Abraham in this. He trusts God. He knew that God had put him in a position that when he was asked to do this, that it was his to do. So he trusted God circumstantially, providentially. He trusted the people in his life that they were speaking on behalf of God. He also trusted in God's character. Abraham tells him, the Lord will guide you as you go. Abraham told him, the Lord will see to it that these things happen. So the servant had to trust God's character. Would he be true to his word, true to his promise? And the answer to that, of course, is yes. And here we see a man, namely the servant, he goes after it full on, expecting God to come true in his promise. And he does. Third thing would be, we saw that the servant prays. He knows what he's supposed to do. He takes all the steps to get there. He even has some strategy in mind. He goes to the town water well. Okay, he wants to see where the girls are at, or at least where the townspeople come in to gather water each day. But instead of knocking on people's doors, instead of going from house to house or asking around if anybody has heard of Abraham's relatives, he prays. He asks God for help. And that's very telling in his life. Who was he going to ask for help when he actually needed it? In this case, he asked God for the help. And so he prays. He wants to know what God has for him. He wants God's assistance. He wants God's power. He wants God's plan. He wants to do it God's way. And then fourthly, he saw it through to the very end. He gets invited back to Rebecca's family's house. They eat dinner. They're going to get together and celebrate this occasion. What wonderful things have happened. And he says, no, we can't do that yet. First, I need to finish the business for which I came here. And it's at that point that he finally asks, can I take Rebecca with me to be Isaac's wife? Okay, all of those things that happened up until then would have been for nothing if she wouldn't have said yes, or if the family wouldn't have said yes. Okay, he sees it through to the very end. He's not willing to rest or stop. He doesn't get distracted. He doesn't, call it good enough and then move on to the next thing. He waits to see the thing through to the very end. And that's a person that's going to be led by God in any context. The servant here in our story, people that are putting these things into practice, this is how to be led by God. You give yourself, you give him your full attention. You give your full self to him in your actions and response. You walk through life expecting him to do the things that he says he's going to do. Okay? You'll be led by God if you're looking for it. If you're looking for him. And so this servant, again, he's got kind of this model behavior that we can take a look at and see it worked, for one. But for another thing, it's simple. It's attainable. These are things that we can put into play in our own lives. And I'm not calling this some formula that's going to work out perfectly every single time you do these things. But if you want to get started into being led by God, certainly, you can pick the same starting point as these godly examples that we see in the Bible. Not everything that we could possibly commit ourselves to is worth it. Not everything is equal. Not everything will lead you to the same place. So you do have to wait on the Lord. Pick out the things that you get the sense that he's really wanting for you. Pick what's best. But if you've been waiting for such a long time that you've gone nowhere, I mean, we're talking months and years. You might just need to simply pick something. And this servant here the request is brought to him. His answer is yes or yes, because he's a servant. But he gives himself over to it. Okay, he doesn't do it reluctantly. He doesn't do it out of obligation only. Certainly, there's probably a little bit of that in this. He owes Abraham a lot. But he gives himself to it. And he commits to something, he simply commits to it. I was going to say it was simple, but it wasn't. But he simply commits to it, and he sees it through to the end. Now, one last thought in our broadcast tonight before we move on. Anytime we're going to make these commitments to the Lord, almost 99% of the time, 90% of the time, some percent, large percent of the time, it's going to amount to being equal to committing to God and committing to people. We're going to see these things working together as we make a commitment to the Lord. We do the thing for God. That's our commitment to God. We do it because of God, his love, his forgiveness, his goodness. We do it for that, for God. And yet we do it for people too. We do it alongside people. We commit to do it with people. Commitments that we make to God is almost always, again, some super large percent of the time, going to bring us into close proximity to other believers, others who are following God along the same path. And what we tend to see a lot is people have a struggle against the commitment to the people, more than the commitment to God. A lot of people have struggled with commitment to doing this with other people. That's why we see a lot of people not going to church or not being committed to a church. That's why we see a lot of people fighting against the things their church is trying to do, because they have a hard time committing to walking through this with God's people. I would argue with you, and hopefully you hear me out on this, I would argue with you that if you're unwilling to commit to people, to God's people, that your commitment to God is not as strong as you think it is. A commitment that doesn't involve loving Jesus' bride is probably not as strong of a commitment to Jesus as you think it is. God wants us to be committed to each other as much as we're committed to Him. Him first, no doubt. Obviously, Him first, but to each other as well. And there's two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Second one is just like it. That's what Jesus said. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Now you might ask, who is my neighbor? Well, it's the people that you're living your life with. For Christians, that should be people in your church. It should be people that you come into regular contact with. If you can't love them, if you can't commit to them, the ones you're with every week, multiple times a week, how can you say that you love God? Okay. In all this, if you have a hard time committing to people, just take a step back and say, is my commitment to God as firm, as clear as it should be, or as I think it is? And if the answer to that is yes, or if you want it to be yes, you're going to have to give up a little bit of the hesitancy you have to committing yourself to people. Okay, a little bit of the uneasiness that you might feel about committing to people. God gives us freedom. We have freedom to do the things that we want to do in life, but that doesn't mean everything we do is right or good. A lot of people like to think God is just a smiling God who's happy with everything that you say and do. And that's not completely true. He's pleased with you in Christ Jesus. He's pleased with you because of what Jesus has done. And that's the salvation part. But then there's the sanctification part. And that's you doing the things that you do. It's through Jesus' power. It's because we're freed by what Jesus did for us, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, led and guided by Him. And yet not everything that we do in this life is perfectly pleasing to God. At the very least, consider whether your relationships, for what we're talking about tonight, consider whether your relationships with the people around you are pleasing to God. Have you committed to people, to church members and church mates, or have you withheld yourself? Again, I would just say a simple commitment that we can make, a way to get started in this, is to commit to godly people who are around you. Commit to worship with them. It's pretty easy. Show up on a Sunday, sing praise and worship songs, listen to a sermon, interact with them, and get to know them along the way, and join into other things as you go. God wants our commitment, and He'll lead us when we make those commitments. Okay, one of the famous analogies we like to use around here is it's impossible to steer a parked car. Okay, you can turn the steering wheel when a car is parked, but the car's not going anywhere. It's making no turns, it's making no movement because the car's not moving. Okay, and we use that analogy just to say, God will guide you as you move. As you make a move, as you step forward into things, God will guide you. Okay, so the question I want to leave you with is God leading you right now? And the follow-up to that would be, where is God leading you right now? And then if I can get a third one in there, how do you know? Okay, how do you know that He's leading you into this place? We're going to leave it be for tonight. I'll let you guys go into your small group discussions. Thanks for tuning in to the broadcast. Again, if you're not part of the church or not part of the small groups, certainly we'd love to have you join one. So you can contact the Believers Church office and we can get you set up with one. Otherwise, those of you that are in groups, have a good discussion tonight, and we'll see you all on Sunday. God bless everybody.